For those of you who have been a part of our church for a while, you'll know that this is one of the teachings that we have, is that what you do in the spirit affects your physical as well. And so it's just been amazing. Henry, we have really enjoyed having you here. He's originally from Maine and has a Canadian father. Is that right?
I'm a Canadian, but I was born in America.
You're a Canadian born in America. Is that right? Yeah. Well, that makes you good. So I tell our American friends, so Donna, you're an American born in America? Yeah, so do you know the difference between Canadian and American? I'll tell you my definition. A Canadian is an unarmed American with health care. That's who Canadians are. Church, let's stand up. Let's welcome Henry Wright.
I have to remember that. I was in Hong Kong having dinner with some folks, and actually our board members from Hong Kong, and this very professional couple, his wife was sitting next to me eating something which I didn't know what they had ordered. But she was spitting something out that reminded me of spitting out grape seeds when you eat a grape. And I would watch her put this in her mouth, and then she would spit this into her plate. And I didn't want to be rude, but I was kind of like, what is she eating? And it was a bowl of stuff, and I said, what is that? She said, fish eyes. She was spitting out the corneas. That stretched me. Of course, one of the beloved dishes in Singapore is, if you've been there, is shark fin soup. I tell you, it's horrible. It tastes like dishwater garnished with fins and tripe. And it's a delicacy. And I thought to myself, this is worse than eating okra, which is the American tragedy of food, is okra. And, why. Well, good morning. I've enjoyed myself here. I felt really right at home, but then again, I should, because we have the same father. And I'm your brother, and you're stuck with me, so. Oh, thanks. I've been talking a lot about disease and pathways of health and life, and I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about something very pragmatic, down to earth. Have you ever seen people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Have you ever seen those kind of people? I think we need to be so heavenly minded, we can be some earthly good. Yeah. So I want to talk about some basic principles that really pertain to life and to health and to sanity. Because when Jesus began his ministry, his sermon wasn't like many that we hear on Sunday mornings all over the world. In fact, he didn't even say you must be born again. No, I know you need to be. It's important. Don't think I don't believe that. And he didn't talk about eschatology. He didn't talk about the prophetic. He didn't even talk about healing. He talked about none of the things on the Sermon on the Mount that we would think he should have talked about. But when Jesus began to teach in Matthew 5, would you turn there with me? He began to describe what we should look like as human beings. Have you ever considered what a human should look like and how they think and how they speak and how they act? Well, I read somewhere, I think it was the Bible, I think it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I think that'd be a good place to start. When God said, Elohim said, let us create man in our image. Do you know that in Luke 3, Adam was called a son of God? Mm-hmm. But he lost something. Actually, when he disobeyed one scripture with his wife, tragedy began. One scripture. Wow, now we've got 66 books to pay attention to. They couldn't even handle one verse. Wow. And when they decided to believe a lie than believe the truth, they were filled with things that weren't God's image. Instantly, their personalities changed. Instantly, they went into psychosis. Instantly, they went into fear. Instantly, they went into shame. Instantly, they went into guilt. And they went and hid from God. Wow, that was a tragedy. And something joined mankind that still perplexes us. But you know, the Father made a way out of this thing. We don't have to stay the way we were, do we? I'm so glad that God represents change. Now, He's changeless. But it doesn't mean that we don't need to change. So I'd like to just talk about some of the things that Jesus had to say about this. God's image. And that image, if I could define this for you, is ways that we think, things that we say, and how we act in our thought life, our speech, and how we conduct our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'd like to define this for you, what is meant by blessed are the poor in spirit, by taking you to Habakkuk, but you can't find it fast. But if you go to Habakkuk, I like going that. If you go to Habakkuk, and I'd like to take you to chapter 2, and it's page 909 if you're looking still. I'd like to read verse 1, 2, and 3, because I'd like to set a mirror that you could look into. How many of you ever looked in a mirror? You kind of fix yourself up and you kind of look to see what you look like and stuff, and you put on your Mary Kay and your Polly Plastic and you comb your hair and you, because you have an image that you're trying to create and you want people to like your image. Well, do we really want God to love our image? I think I'm more interested in how God looks at me than how you look at me. And I really take thought for that in these areas. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I will stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. You know, many times I deal with diseases worldwide. And behind over 80% of all psychological and biological disease, there's an issue that has created the problem. And for example, if I was to see that maybe worry, which is a type of fear, was behind your battle with hypertension or high blood pressure, would I ask you to recognize that worry would be maybe not God's will for you? Would I ask you to recognize that? Would I even ask you to take responsibility before God for it? Uh-huh. Would I maybe ask you to repent for following fear and worry? You know how many people won't? Well, they say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, I say, suffer on, baby. Suffer on, baby. Do you know it takes as much effort to disobey God as obey Him? Now, I want you to think with me. It takes an effort to make a decision, doesn't it? Well, if it takes an effort to make a decision, then why don't we make good decisions? Well, it takes the same effort to make bad decisions, and the consequences are more difficult in bad decisions. The question I ask people, is Jesus Lord of your life in every area? What if the Father released the Holy Spirit to convict you of something in your life? Are you humble and contrite in that? Are you reprovable by the Lord? Now, we've had fathers that have corrected us improperly. No question about it. But you're not dealing with a father like that here. You're dealing with a father that lovingly really wants what's best for you. And what if God appeared to you? God did appear to King David through the prophet Nathan and kind of rebuked him to his face. Aren't you glad a prophet hasn't come here today to rebuke you to your face? Wow, we can breathe again. But God does deal with us, doesn't He? How many of you have ever sensed the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's precious. It's precious. I know when King David got that married woman pregnant and all that stuff that happened by having her husband killed, when he began to repent to the Father, he said, Lord. And David's biggest concern was that God would remove the Holy Spirit from his life. He said, do you remember in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me? You see, the reason David was concerned, he'd seen what had happened to his predecessor, King Saul, who didn't repent. Insanity came. You know, I want to stay sane. Do you want to stay sane? How many of you want insanity to be part of your life? Well, do you know when you don't have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, all you have left is insanity? Now think about it. What do you have going for you? Nothing. Humanism? Philosophies that are dangerous to your eternity? So, the question that I, to be poor in spirit, is you must be reprovable by God. Because if you're not reprovable by God, you are no longer teachable. I've dealt with so many people struggling as Christians, and in talking to them, I'm able to take them back to a place where they were not reprovable. They did not yield to the gentleness of God's conviction. And it may be that for us to move ahead, we have to go back to those places. Maybe if you feel God has left you or is a long ways away, it could be you need to go back to your Bethel and find that place of God in you. It's a special place for all of us, because I know that what it says here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, and the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets or tables, that he may run that reads it. We need vision, don't we? We need direction for our lives. And if you are reprovable, I promise you, your Father is a good Father, and he's going to give you an assignment for the future. He's going to get some. The steps of a righteous man, folks, are ordered of the Lord. So I guess the steps of an unrighteous man are not ordered of the Lord. Then who is ordering our steps? Who are we yielding to in our lives? And even though in this process of conviction and application and God bringing his truth for the vision for your life, sometimes it seems like it's not happening fast enough. Don't tribulate, because verse 3 will help you understand. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, But the end it shall speak, and not lie. And though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I've learned in my personal life that the ability to hear God and move ahead in His call on my life really depended on me doing this. I'm sorry, Father. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Father, I'm sorry that I yielded to this. Boy, and you know what? He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you read Isaiah 57, it says, "The high and lofty one, he that inhabited eternity, dwelleth also with him that is of a humble and a contrite heart." You know, God is not far away. He's right there with the simplicity of relationship. Don't hide in the bushes like Adam and Eve did. Come on out. Say, "Here I am, Lord. Tell me what I need to know. Be my instructor. Teach me. But Father, if there be any wicked thing in me, take it from me." So this begins the understanding. One thing I would like to say to you is that sometimes this change is messy. I said I'm going to do a t-shirt one day about our ministry, and it's going to say, "Excuse my dust, remodeling in progress." And, you know, I want to take you back over to, let's see, I think it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. I was kind of talking to God about you guys this morning here, and God, what am I going to do with this bunch? And, you know, what can I say that's important to them maybe to help them? And I wanted to take you to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but it says, "But we all." Now, you know, I'm from south of Atlanta. Anybody been in the south where they say y'all? Well, this is y'all. Then the other day I learned the plural of y'all was all y'all. And so, all y'all, this includes all y'all. So this is not addressed just to one person, but to all y'all. And, but all y'all, with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, I want to describe the glory of the Lord. I don't know if I have enough time. What time do I have to be done? I know you're going to be feeding at 1. I'll do my best to hurry. If I overextend my time, say, "Henry, just sit down. I got to tell you a funny story." I was in South Africa many years ago at a youth with a mission base. And down in the UK, the English, and down in South Africa, they take tea break every hour or hour and a half, whether you like it or not. That is their custom. And sometimes when I get to speaking for God, I get on my Mount Sinai high. You can't shut me down. And tea time, forget it. So I was in one of those God moments. And the director for YWAM at the base, very, very sprightly, tall, English-style South African, you know, proper. And they say, "I'm cheeky." In England, they say, "Henry, you're cheeky." And so it was tea time, and I got the word. It's tea time. But I had that crescendo going. And I said, "I'll be done in a few minutes." Wrong. And I just continued to teach. And the director puffed up her 5'7¾", and she interrupted me. She said, "Pastor Wright, it's tea time. So sit down and shut up." That was special. That was a hoot. That, say, weren't you offended? Of course not. But I learned a good lesson. So if we come to this place, be very proper with me and said, "Pastor, sit down and shut up. And I'll be fine with that, Steve. Fair enough? Or give me the 3, 2, 1, then I understand the countdown. But I think my message perhaps could help some of you. Because what it says here is that we are changed. Say changed. I guess when you got born again, you hadn't arrived after all, did you? You must be born again, else you can't change, unless it's humanism. So you must be born again because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You must ask God into your life. Is that not true? You have? If you haven't, you should. Don't leave here today and not ask God into your life. He knows everything. Loves you. Has all the answers. Don't avoid him. He's a good partner and a good father. And Jesus made it possible, didn't he? But the changing is the issue. And what Paul is teaching here is that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, we have something here saying the glory of the Lord. He said, well, that's the Lord. I'm just a slimy piece of dust. No, what are you talking about? You are sons and daughters of the Father of all spirits. Don't put yourself down any longer. But you are kids. So I'm not a kid. I'm 78 years old. Listen, in terms of eternity, you're barely out of the womb. What is this? Well, get a life. So the glory of the Lord is something that we should compare ourselves to. I love what I heard here today at some point, that Jesus only said, I only say the things I heard my Father saying. I only do the things I saw my Father doing. Are we kind of, wondering how God thinks and speaks and acts every day? Does the world see our Father and the Lord Jesus through us and how we think and how we speak and how we act? So there has to be something about the glory of the Lord that we're being changed into from glory to glory. Now that means it's a here a little, there a little. It means we're going to add a little bit here. You know, if God stripped everything from your life that wasn't of Him, you'd be a vegetable. He doesn't strip everything at one time. Has he yet? But he is the Lord of our journey. But you might as well get up and say, here I am, Lord, change me. I love being changed. My wife says amen. My children say it's about time. And I know around you want people to change, don't you? No, they want you to change too. So it's a two-way mirror, isn't it? Yes. So from glory to glory, we are being changed, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So from glory to glory, we are changed, are being changed. When you get over into 2 Corinthians 5:18, we are being changed. Present progressive tense. Are you ready for change? Well, sometimes change involves frame-off restoration. How many of you ever like old automobiles? I'm talking about collect like 57 Chevrolets and 65 Mustangs. Anybody here, it's amazing. A 57 Chevy will turn your head, and a Lamborghini, you just yawn. So God wants to take you and make you into a classy chassis. Because you're going to the show one day. You're being transformed. You're being changed into His glory. And He knows how to take the rust off of you. Years ago, I love old cars. I buy and sell them sometimes as a hobby. Not as much as I used to, don't have time. But years ago, I had a 57 Chevy convertible. Have you seen them around? It was painted 1966 Corvette yellow. It had black pleated leather interior, oversized mag tires, and dual black beauty mufflers that would just growl when you stepped on the gas. You could hear that 57 coming down. The muffler's just a purring. But that car was no fun to drive. I'd take it out on a sunny day, put the top down to take a little spin, and it was such a horrible journey. Because as I drove the car, it got a lot of attention. And here's how you drove this car. People would holler at you. They would beat their horns. They would shout, go, and here's how you drove this car. Thank you, I know. Thank you. Put this car back in the garage. I'm worn out saying thank you. But the car was a hypocrite. They'd put a lot of Jesus paint on it. This is a metaphor, folks, but the car was a real car I did own. Because I was the driver of this rust bucket that looked good from 500 feet with its beautiful shiny yellow paint. But I'm the one that polished it. And those rust bubbles, you had to go really easy. You didn't disturb the sin underneath. Are you with me? And I felt so guilty pretending I was a 100-point Christian when I knew I was filled with rust. So I was convicted one day. I was so tired of saying thank you, and all that stuff. I decided to take it to the body shop and talk to the body shop pastor. And I said, you know, I'm tired of being a hypocrite with this car. It's just a rust bucket, and I'm tired of polishing it. I said, could you put some more Jesus paint on for me so I can cover this rust? And the body shop pastor looked at me and said, I'd be happy to take your tithe and your offerings. But you'll be paying me every year to come back and get your paint job. And I have to be honest with you that I'd love to take your tithe and your money and make you pretend that you're totally sinless. But it's not true. So why don't you give me your car? Let me fix it like it just came from the factory. You know that God is the manufacturer of humans. And you're a classy chassis. And I'm an authorized dealer, and so isn't this church. We know we've got the repair manual. We know what the original parts are supposed to be. And we even have spare parts and the gift of miracles if you need it. Are you still with me? We know how. But you're not going to get Bondo. You're going to get the real thing, folks. No false stuff here. And so he said to me, he said, this car needs the frame off restoration. I'm going to take it back to the frame, remove all the rust, and start over again and give you this car back like it came from the factory. I said, oh, how long and how much? He said, 2 years and $15,000. I sold the car the next week for $3,300. Today, the car is worth over $125,000 restored. Duh, Henry. Talk about tunnel vision. You know, sometimes in being a spiritual leader, taking care of the flock of God, I think sometimes we're just trying to put more Jesus paint over the rust. Just to see that we can have a shine. I have found out something. Church, it's time for frame-off restoration. I used to be, years and years ago, I used to be in the coatings. I'd done a lot of things in my life. I'd spent 10 years professionally in radio. I was a pre-med student when I went to college, and I dropped out to be a DJ. This microphone is my friend. I have spent 10 years professionally in major markets in radio as an announcer. 5 in secular, and that's country music. And I was a 60s dispensation DJ. Then I did Christian music in a major market for over 5 years, and contemporary Christian music. So, you know, I did all those things. But I have learned that it's time to look in, you know, oh, I know what I was going to say. I was in the epoxies and coatings industry. I was trying to keep my thoughts going here. Thanks for waiting on me. And I learned something in the epoxies and coatings industry for industrial coatings. There's not an epoxy or a paint that man has ever manufactured that can defeat rust. You have to remove the rust before the paint will stick. And God wants His glory to stick on you. He wants His nature to be seen as a permanent, eternal conclusion. In fact, I read a scripture somewhere, I think it was the Bible, that says, in that day, the day that we're in heaven with the Father and the Lord, preparing for the millennium and on into the new heavens and new earth, there's a scripture that really got my attention. It says, in that day, we shall be known as we were known. I'm kind of trying to get ready for that kind of inspection, because I don't want to be known as a sinning saint that never changed. I don't want the Lord to say, well, hello, Henry, here's my heavenly rust bucket. The Holy Spirit was finally so grieved with you, Henry, He stopped convicting you. Do you remember when? If you no longer feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, you need to be concerned. I said, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Talk to me, God, about the things that I'm blinded to, because the heart is deceitfully wicked. We can be so blinded by things that we don't even understand up or down, over or under, good or evil sometimes. Do you ever have those days? Oh, 3 of you are honest, the rest of you, well. So I want to go back over to Matthew. And I want to say the Lord began to define, first of all, and there's some benefits coming. Do you like benefits? They're called blessings, really. But in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to hurry through this and hopefully finish it between now and I'm not sure what time. I'll do my best. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Could I say, blessed are those who are reprovable by the Lord, because they also are now teachable. And what is the benefit for you if you are reprovable and thereby teachable? For yours is the kingdom of heaven. You know what the kingdom of heaven, there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is ruled by the Father, who is over all. But it pleased the Father that everything in creation should be put under the lordship of Jesus. So Jesus is in charge of creation, invisible or visible, whether in heaven or in the earth. Colossians chapter 1 says that, and Hebrews chapter 1 and John chapter 1 says the Father created all things through Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state as the living Word. And all things were created by Him and for Him and are upheld by the word of His power, even today. And so, in this standpoint, if I understand as sons and daughters, you know, you've been called to a wonderful future eternally. Do you know that you will live forever? But you know the unsaved will live forever too. Just make sure you're topside. If you're going to have to live forever, you know, just make sure your insurance policy includes eternal life on the right side of the coin. It's really your choice. I mean, if you're going to have to live forever, you might as well just decide it's with God. What you think? I don't want to, you know, I told a guy one time that was having a hard job making a decision, and he drove big Harley motorcycles, Harley Davidson motorcycles, and he thought to become a Christian, he had to give up his Harley. I said, no, you don't have to give up your Harley to be a son of God. There's lots of sons drive Harleys. But I got to tell you something, sir. If you don't make a decision for God, I will tell you there are no Harley Davidsons in hell. So ride while you can. Them tires will smoke right off down there. You talk about burning rubber. They got the rock. They got that one down in hell about burning rubber. You guys are fun. Kings and priests you are to be one day. Wow, what a hoot. Who wants Toronto? Not me. You can have Toronto. You're going to be somewhere, aren't you, serving as a king and a priest in the millennium. The fourth part that Jesus began to talk about our image is blessed are they that mourn. Now that doesn't mean to have depression. That means to have empathy for others. The Bible says you are to laugh with others when they laugh, and you are to cry and mourn when they mourn. You're to have empathy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that when one member of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Did you read that? It also says you're to confess your faults one to another, so that you may be healed. I tell you, I love what you do here in the prayer time when you just let ordinary believers out here pray for other believers. Do you know that's scriptural? The believer shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. If they haven't taken that out of your Bible, and they have in Mark 16, 15 through 20, if they have taken it out of your Bible, please put it back in. Y'all, are you a believer? Then represent the Father all the time. Show up. Be available. You know, somebody says, well, I don't know if believers should try to represent God. They might make a mistake. So they don't let them, they don't train them to do anything. Well, so I don't believe in healing. Well, don't worry about it. You'll never be healed. And I've been in ministry for over a quarter of a century. It makes me sound ancient, doesn't it? And I don't get 100% either. You know, ministry is 50-50. It might happen, it might not. But 50% is better than 100% of nothing. Are you with me? Say, well, I just don't know. It's not you doing it anyway. It's the Holy Spirit. But the whole, yeah, I'll tell you, I'm on my soapbox. Watch out for me. You know, one of the most bored members of the Godhead in the earth today is the Holy Spirit. Because he's the power of the living Father and needs a human's permission to do anything. I said he needs your permission even to work in your life. He's hanging out with us. Okay, anybody want to help the Father get it done? Hello? Space calling Earth. Anybody down here? You know, I read a scripture. I think it was the Bible. That says God sits above the circle of the earth. And he beholds men as grasshoppers. I didn't know he looked at us that way. But that's what that scripture is. He beholds men as grasshoppers. And he looks and he studies us. Say, hi, Father. Are you looking at me today? He studies our comings and our goings, and he studies us to see if there's any down here that do understand and seek after him, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. Hi, Father, here. Henry, whoo-hoo. Dad, Daddy, Henry's here. Hello. You say, that's silly. No, that's doing the word. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. You silent ones, squeak to your father about everything. Chew his ears off. Say, Dad, this, Dad, this, that. Do you talk to God like that? Do you bug him? Well, he's so busy up there. You can't say amen, just say ouch. Do you have empathy for others? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There may be a day that you need somebody to comfort you. You know, it's pretty hard to comfort somebody when they're isolated. Nobody comes to see me anymore. Get off your butt and go find somebody. Become a friend to them first. Was that okay to say what I just... Okay. Verse 5. Y'all still okay with me? I'm leaving town today. Oh, I'm coming back, they tell me. I'm coming back in August for an official 3-day Be in Health conference. Oh, man. Tell your friends to come on out in August, because we know why they're sick. I was asked to do a major conference in another country years ago by a major deal, well advertised, and the conference was addressed to pastors. And the theme of the conference was, why is your church sick? And one pastor came out from that nation to hear why. That's serious. I walked into a church years ago, won't tell you where, what denomination. Had about 600-700 people came out. Some traveled 1,000 miles to come hear me. And the pastor was a 6-day, that's a lot of Henry. 6 days of Henry is a lot of Henry. Mm-hmm. 50 hours of teaching. And the pastor had lunch. He was so embarrassed. He said, Henry, I think I have a congregation here of over 300. He said, I think I've seen maybe 5 or 6 people come here one session in 6 days. I walked in one day in the foyer, was the intercessor prayer list. It was 50 names this side and 50 names the other side. 100 people on the intercessor prayer list, and the disease that they had, they were praying for, was listed. As I scanned the list, 90% of those diseases I was intimate with as to why those people had those diseases. And here they're praying to God for healing, and the servant of the Lord walks in with the answer, and they don't come to hear. That's apostasy. That's religious insanity. That's serious, isn't it? Well, I'm sure we'll have more than that. I was thrilled that somebody came out to hear me yesterday at all. It's really discouraging to preach to an empty building. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Moses was called the meekest of all men. What's meekness? Meekness is that you don't consider yourself greater than another person. You don't consider yourself greater. Now, I do conferences on healing, and I promise you today and yesterday, if you attended, I know that at least 20% of you had this thought come into your head. Well, if he believes in healing, why is he wearing glasses? Because I can't see without them. Is that good enough for you? Plus, when I was 4 years old, I was bitten by a dog and my eye popped out and it dangled for a while until they surgically repaired it. So I have an astigma where my vision crosses 7 degrees. But if I wear glasses, you know something about Henry. So I just have to tell you what it is. I may not be the meekest of all men, like Moses was. But neither did I get fired from my job by the Lord because of rage and anger. And when Moses got angry and he struck that rock, he got fired that day. So I'm not sure which is a greater sin, lack of meekness or anger. I want to stay on the job a few more days, so I have to watch out for my anger and my rage. Are you listening to me talk to you? Because everybody has their stuff, don't they? Father Abraham was a liar and had fear. Moses had lots of anger. He killed an Egyptian and misunderstood spiritual warfare. King David had his stuff. Ooh, did he have his stuff? Adam, son of God, never saw him ever again. Never heard from him ever again. God came and reproved him, and he wouldn't even listen to God. And when the Lord came to him and said, why did you disobey my one? Hey, Adam, one scripture, sir. Why did you disobey me? It wasn't me, Lord. It was that woman you gave me. What is this? He's that woman you gave me, sir. I'd have been a righteous son if it hadn't been for her. Blessed are the meek. For they shall inherit. What time do I have to be done? 5 minutes. Blessed are the meek. For they shall inherit the earth. Let me skip 6 and go to 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy? Give mercy. I had a guy come to me years ago in ministry and said, everybody's picking on me. Why does everybody hate me so much? I said, oh, who are you picking on? Well, how you know that? Well, it's in the Bible. You don't give mercy, you don't get it. Spiritual principles. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart is have a desire for goodness, godlike goodness. You don't look for evil in people. You only think of good things. You'll find the evil fast enough without even making it up. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I want to go back to verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, the Lord began to define what we should look like as humans, didn't he? Yeah. This is the mirror you should be looking into in your life. Say, Lord, am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Do I have empathy for others, or am I selfish in my own things? Now, what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? And I'll close with this by taking you to Galatians chapter 5 real quickly. Something you know very well called the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit are not things you put on your refrigerator. They're not things you dress up for 2 hours on Sunday morning and then take off when you walk out the door. These 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit are 9 attributes of God's glory and His nature. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are 9 attributes of God's personality. So is God love? So who should you be? So could we say about you, starting today, there goes love? When you walk into your homes, husbands, can your wife say, well, here comes love? Hello, love! Grouch. Oh, here comes love. Because God doesn't dress up in love. God doesn't put it on like a jacket. God is love. And you should be love like your daddy. So if you hunger and thirst after love, you shall be filled. And from glory to glory, you shall be changed into a being that is love. Are you talking to me back a little bit with your hands? So the glory, from glory to glory, we are being changed. We are being changed into these nine attributes of God's nature. Are you ready for this kind of transformation? Well, there'll be no transformation, church, without reformation. And that reformation is from the inside out. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth chatters, speaks. And as I close, I want to leave you with a powerful mandate and a powerful promise. Because your father doesn't want to share you with the villain. He doesn't want to share you with anything that's not of his nature. And he wants you to change. Hello, he wants you to change and grow up in all things in him. And because you're not all love today, doesn't mean you shouldn't start pursuing it. I have a saying, 3 steps forward, 1, 2, 3, and 2 back is a wonderful, victorious day. But don't lose the one you just gained. Because practice makes perfect. Now I got to hurry. 3 minutes. Here's the glory of God. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, that's putting up with them. Gentleness, goodness, for goodness sake, faith. You know, I've heard faith taught so many ways, I don't think even God could attain to it. Have you? But wore me out, the faith message. My faith message is very simple. It's found in one verse, Hebrews 11:1. It's very simple. It's the beginning of all the journey of faith. And it's so simple, even a child can believe. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not yet seen. You guys hoping for anything? You have things you're hoping for in your life? Then you have faith. Then you have the measure of faith. Hang right there, and God will honor what you're hoping for if it lines up with what he has promised. It's all simple. Don't complicate it with all these ladders of rungs that you have to climb to achieve faith. It's very simple. Now, meekness. Oh, we taught that already. Temperance to me means moderation. So one Krispy Kreme donut, not all 6, is a good, that's moderation. Yeah. Now I want to close with this very pragmatic understanding. What it says in Galatians chapter 5 here, against such there is no law. Can I leave you with a powerful thought? How would you like to be immune to your enemy? If you will allow God, your Father, by his Spirit in Jesus' name, to change you. He wants to work with you. He's just waiting for you to say, would you please help me, Father? Then if you will allow God to form you in his nature, which is his glory, which is what righteousness is, there is no law that can defeat you. Every other creature has to bow its knee to God's word and his nature. And if you, and if in him you live and move and have your being, You will have a victorious life in your change. God bless you today.
Thank you very much, Henry. Well, church, I'd like us to respond. So how about you stand with me? And if you can give me 3 minutes, I got three prayers, 1 minute each. I'd like everyone just to close your eyes and connect with God. And the first prayer is what Henry was talking about earlier. For those of you that maybe don't have a relationship with God already, all the blessings that he was talking about, all the good things, come because of a relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to invite you to join with me, not just to say it from your head, but this would be something from your heart. If you have a deep desire to connect with Jesus, then I'd like you to say this prayer. It's just a sample prayer based on some of the things that the Bible would say. So let's say this together. You can join with me. Jesus, I acknowledge my sins, things that I've said, things that I've thought, things that I've done. I admit that I need help. Lots of help. I need Jesus. And I believe that Jesus died for me so that I could go free, so that I can have a future, so that I can be with my Father. And I'm choosing Jesus today. I invite him to be part of my life, to be my manager, to be my Lord. Amen. And just keep your eyes closed. The second prayer is ask the Holy Spirit, what is an area? Just pick on one area. And maybe it's some of these things that Henry was talking to us from Matthew. What would be one area that God says this week, invite me to help you in this one? Just listen to the Holy Spirit right now. God's going to give you a thought, maybe a picture. What's one thing that your Father in heaven says, this is some rust? Put your hand up if God's spoken to you about some aspect of your life. Just put your hand up and down real quick. Okay, there's a whole bunch of you. Now the third thing I'd like to do is Henry talked about it's the Holy Spirit's power that does that. I'd like you to turn to one other person. And if the Holy Spirit shared something, just tell your friend, well, it was talking about anger today. That's what the Holy Spirit was saying. I'd like you just in twos, real quick, to say, Holy Spirit, would you help my friend with their anger this week? Can you give permission to the Holy Spirit this week? So turn in twos right now. Can you do that? Just find someone. Your spouse is fine. A friend. Someone you don't know. And if God spoke to you, just be honest and share that. Don't hide that. And then just agree with your friend and say, Holy Spirit, I need help this week. Come. Invite the Holy Spirit. If you're new here and you're not sure what that means you just say, Holy Spirit, come and help my friend. Come and help me. Come, Holy Spirit. If you're at home and nobody's with you, find your dog. Find your cat. Put their paw on your chest. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.